Let's turn in them to Romans chapter 14 as we pick up our study in verse 13. Romans 14, beginning with verse 13. Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the one who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. You may be seated, and let's talk to God right now. Father God, thank you that our lives, our times are in your hands. Right now, we pray for Julie Collins and the Hutchinson family and just the whole broader family. As Julie's probably in her last hours or even minutes if she hasn't already passed this morning. Father, we pray for your great comfort for the family as Cindy and the rest grieve, say their goodbyes. I pray that Cindy's sister could be able to get here in time before Julie passes. Father, thanks for the love Julie has had for you in her days, and her witness to you, her love for you, her desire to see you honored in all things. So we just continue to pray for that family. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that this book doesn't just give us perspective. It shows us our life. It shows us what life is. It directs us to the source of all life, you. So thank you for this Bible. Help us to listen to you, to hear what you want us to hear. We pray that in Jesus' very great name. Amen. Amen. Question that I find myself thinking about right now is, how do we go about dealing with people? That's a big question for me, dealing with people, especially August. Every August. August rolls around. Every August I gather with about 25 or so different people in one house for one whole week, 25 people, one house, 1 week, do the math. Ritual has been going on for about 20 years with a group of people known as family. We all head up to northern Wisconsin to this place that we affectionately call the Lodge. That's just the name we've given it. That's not really what it's called. It's a humongous house, like 8,000 square feet. Sits on a huge piece of woods, surrounded by a huge national forest, and right in the middle of the property is this 40-acre private lake. It's just for the 25 of us for that whole week. It's incredible. So with all that space, you'd think we'd all get along quite perfectly, correct? Well, I'll tell you, at the beginning of the week, we do get along pretty well. By about midweek, the air is a bit steamy with some tension and all that. By the end of the week, we are relieved as we all gladly say goodbye to each other till next year. Now, Grant, we all do love the Lord. Every one of us loves each other and we love the Lord. And yet there are many opinions about things, you know, things like movies, games we ought to play or maybe don't want to play right now, how much time the TV should be on, whether we should have family worship on Sunday morning or not. All kinds of stuff comes up. Now, frankly, Abby and I, we're always right in that. No, we're not. You know better than that. If everybody just agreed with us, it'd be a great week. That's what we tell ourselves. Doesn't work that way. The tension that can build between us is not over some sin issue. It just tends to be over differing opinions and outlooks on things. Now, we're all still on speaking terms, but I think we all get tired of the way we feel during that week at the lodge together. I suppose I could open the mics and get your feedback on how to go about handling this whole thing, and I'm sure I'd get quite a host of different ideas on how to handle the in-laws and how you deal with your in-laws or don't deal with your in-laws, whatever the case may be. But I think instead of doing that, pooled ignorance doesn't necessarily help. I think instead we'll go to the source, go to the book, the counsel that really is reliable, God's Word. You see, the Christians in the first century city of Rome, they had their issues. They had their tensions over a variety of differences they had. God spoke through Paul to them about how to deal with all those issues. And what he said to them and how to deal with each other, what he had to say to them, points to the gospel. And so we learn in these 11 verses how the gospel transforms the way we deal with each other. My goal this morning is to encourage us to apply the gospel to our relationships with each other. And so how does the gospel transform the way we deal with each other? Well, first of all, rather than judging others, rather than judging each other, the gospel calls us to look out for each other. Rather than judging, look out for each other. Let's go right back to the big family vacation thing in the Northwoods. My father-in-law, he's a complete, total vegetarian, except he likes Little Debbie's and Ding Dongs. But other than that, he's a vegetarian. The rest of us are carnivores. We like our meat, which creates a bit of a situation at mealtime because each of the families, you know, it's all one big family of 25, but each of the, you know, sibling family groups, we each take turns cooking the meals, a couple of meals a week. Each of us does that. And so each family unit has to make a decision. Some of them might think, you know what, Dad needs to just get over it and eat some meat. So I'm just going to make what I want and he can fix his own or go hungry or eat some meat. It's up to him. Now that's never happened, but you know, it could. It could happen. I think the reason it's never happened is because they love their dad and they understand something about this principle Paul is talking about right here. He summarized the main idea as we look at these 11 verses. The main point really is in verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. That's really kind of the overarching, what this whole thing's all about. And then he gives the alternative to judging others. He says, but rather, instead of judging each other, rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Now, if you do a little study in the original language, I found that the word judge, as in let us not judge one another, and the word determine, as in but rather determine this, I found that the words judge and determine are actually the same word in the Greek. Same word. Same word. And so to translate verse 13 literally, it could be translated this way. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather judge this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in another's way. So, in other words, we're not to be going around passing judgment on people over those non-sinful issues, but we are to apply judgment, or maybe discernment might be a better word for it. We're to apply discernment in the way we deal with people in those areas that we might consider to be gray areas. And so what are we supposed to discern or think when we're dealing with people who have differing values over the non-sin issues? How are we supposed to discern that whole thing? Well, the rest of verse 13 tells us what we need to discern, what we need to judge. Rather than judging a brother or sister who maybe they have different values in the non-sin areas, rather than that, we're to determine this. I'm not going to put an obstacle. I'm not going to put a stumbling block in my brother's way. So my father-in-law, he went vegetarian a number of years ago because he believes it's healthier for him physically, right? For the Jews in the early church in Rome, they had dietary restrictions because they believed it was healthier for them spiritually, although there were certainly maybe some physical promises that came along with it. They just believed eating right was a part of being spiritually healthy. Let's go to Mark chapter 7 for just a moment. Let's search this one out a little bit. Jesus made it very clear that food doesn't benefit you spiritually, nor does it harm you spiritually. It might harm you physically, but it won't harm you spiritually, no matter what you want to eat. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 18. Jesus said, "Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, cannot harm him spiritually," in other words. Because it does not go into his heart, it goes into his stomach, and then it's eliminated. And thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles the man, that's what messes him up spiritually. Now, stay in Mark for a second. We're going to go back to Romans, but keep a finger in Mark. Some of the true followers of Jesus in Rome, they still had all these dietary laws. Even though Jesus said what he said, they still had all these restrictions that they felt they needed to follow. They were following Jesus, but they had dietary laws. Rather than tell them, hey, you guys are out to lunch when it comes to food, rather than saying that, Paul wrote what he did in Romans 14:14. He said, "I know, and I'm convinced of the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself." That's coming right out of Mark 7, right? "But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." So when Jesus said what he did about how food cannot hurt you spiritually, his bigger concern was not really about food. His bigger concern in Mark 7 was about the heart. About the heart. So Mark 7, beginning with verse 21, I want to go back there. Jesus uncovered the kind of issues that Paul addresses in Romans 14. That the heart has this evil bent to it. So Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, he says it's from within. It's out of the heart of man that proceed the evil thoughts, the fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sexuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. You see, the heart, that's where our problems begin. Whether in our personal morals or maybe in the way we deal with each other over the non-sin issues. It's the heart. It's the heart. So back in Romans 14 again. Verse 15. Paul put it this way, in order to deal with the heart, he said, "If because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." Now, I suppose everybody could cook meat and let my father-in-law scrounge up something for himself all week, but not a one of us wants to treat him that way. Why? Because he's our father-in-law. We love him. And Paul is calling the church to the same kind of thing, same kind of approach, same kind of reason, because you love each other. That's why, to do it the right way. I suppose I could rattle off all kinds of issues that we could do or not do, but the attitude Paul was calling for between believers is that we treat each other in a way that doesn't harm each other. See, we may have issues where some people have differing convictions, not food issues, but maybe other things, non-sin issues. I could rattle off all kinds of things, but if I start talking about all the specific issues that are just opinion things, I'll miss somebody. I'll probably miss everybody because, you know, we all have differing opinions about different things that we're passionate about. I don't want to miss anybody by getting that specific. Instead, I just want us to remember the core issue is not that we all agree over those non-sin issues. That's not the core issue. God's concern is our heart. See, do we care enough for each other to not let the comparatively small issues divide us? Now, I think we do a good job in our church. I really do. But we do need to do a little heart check once in a while just to make sure. Just to make sure. Not only do we need to be careful about not being judgmental with each other, but God actually calls us to do more than just the passive, "Well, I won't judge." God would have us to be really quite proactive. You see, when we serve Christ, we intentionally will look out for each other. It's a little more than just, "Well, I'm not going to judge everybody." No, it goes further than that, looking out for each other. I think a number of years ago, in a conversation I had with a guy in our church up north, he had the conviction that he could enjoy beer and wine and not to excess, but just some, and he liked to smoke his pipe every so often and things like that, and he didn't have any concerns or bothers. He felt free to do that. Now, our church up there had quite a few dry alcoholics in it, meaning they were people who had drinking problems but had not touched alcohol for quite some time, but they knew that if they drank one drink, they were going to go south very quickly. And this guy was a pretty visible guy in the church and pretty articulate with the things of the Lord. So I said to him, "Listen, I can understand why you feel free to drink a little beer. I can see where you might feel free to smoke a pipe now and then. But have you considered how your freedom might be affecting others? Just have you thought about that?" I wasn't trying to kind of I just was asking him to think about, are you affecting others in a good way? His concern is really pretty bone-chilling. He said, I will not be controlled by the tyranny of the weaker brother. Now see, what he meant by that is, if somebody has a problem with me enjoying a little beer now and then, that's not my problem. They just need to get over it. I will not be controlled by the tyranny of the weaker brother. Now, we could go into whether or not it's wise for Christians to drink a little now and then, but God's Word goes much deeper than just that discussion. For somebody who, like this guy, felt free to drink a little alcohol, what he was doing is he was setting himself up for what Paul says you need to avoid. Look at verse 16 of Romans 14. He says, therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. In other words, don't let what you think is no problem. Don't set that up so that people can say, what do you think you're doing? That's a bad thing. Don't do that. When we talk about having a relationship with God, we're talking about the Almighty who adopts us to be His children. And you know, when somebody adopts a child, they're saying, this child is my daughter. This child is my son. It's a done deal. In fact, they actually receive something when they become adopted. They're saying, this child has now got my name. This child's not going to grow up thinking, wow, I'm free to do whatever I want because, hey, these people adopted me. No, they don't say that. Instead, an adopted person has received the family name. And more importantly, besides receiving the family name, they've gotten all the rights and all the privileges of being in that family. So in the same way, when God adopts a person to become His child, their faith frees them from sin so that they can live for God. All the rights and privileges included, they can live for God. Rather than seeing this adoption as somehow a ticket to do whatever we feel like doing, rather than seeing it that way, God would have us determine a couple things. First of all, determine, verse 13, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I'm not going to set anybody up to fall. Second, determine not to set people up to be offended by what we do. Now, that guy that I knew up in Wisconsin, he called this the tyranny of the weaker brother. God calls us to think beyond what, hey, listen, I have a right to do that. Nobody's telling me what to do. God says, think beyond that. It's bigger than that, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so when we think in terms of protecting our rights and getting to do what we want to do, we need to ask a question. We need to ask ourselves, how's my heart towards others? You see, God calls us to love Him and to love others. That's the way we fulfill God's love, God's law for us, to love Him, to love others. Isn't that what God says, right? And so we go to verse 18. He who in this way serves Christ, he's acceptable to God and approved by men. And so what is the focus in those seemingly gray areas? The focus is not on, hey, I got a right to do that if I want to. That is not to be the focus. Not even close. The focus is on serving Christ. And so to that early church with all the issues they had, Paul wrote in verse 15, if because of your food your brother's hurt, you're no longer walking in love. Don't destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And to us the principle is very much the same. You might feel free to do certain things, but if it's going to harm somebody else in their walk with God, it's worth avoiding. That's not the tyranny of the weaker brother. That's just love. The gospel frees us from seeing others as people. Hey, I need to win you over to my point of view in those gray areas. That's the second thing the gospel does. It frees us from seeing others as competitors to be conquered, in other words. So rather than competing with each other, the gospel calls us to build up each other. Rather than competing, the gospel calls us to build up. Certainly there's a place for competition, you know, the ball field, something like that, but there's no room for competition when it comes to relationships. I say that because competition drives us to prove, I'm right, you're wrong. I win, you lose. Isn't that what competition does? Now, there's a place for it. I'm not against competition. I like a good game. But not when it comes to relationships. I grew up with some very competitive siblings. Of course, that made for some pretty spirited ball games and board games and whatever else we played. But it has not always made our relationships that comfortable. having the kids to tell you that when my brothers and I get together, the decibel level almost becomes illegal. You know, it's just, and not because we're angry, we're just all talking at the same time, and everybody wants to be heard, and the only way you can be heard is if you just talk louder, and there's competition even there. It's goofy, but that's just the way my family is. I love them. They're crazy. So am I. It's just the way it works. It only gets tough, though, when one of us has an opinion the others don't share. You see, then the game becomes one of conquer the defector, right? It can, and it has churned up some pretty hard feelings at times. Now, I wish that they could have recorded the people in this church that Paul wrote this letter to. I wish they had some way of playing a tape of how it sounded in that early church in Rome. I wonder how emotional and noisy they got over their differences. Or rather than shout it out and beat others into agreeing with their nonsense issues, God says we need to have a whole different pursuit here. Verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. See that? Rather than pursue the goal of proving I'm right, therefore you're wrong, God calls us to pursue something even bigger. You see, the gospel is about God pursuing His enemies and transforming them into His children. The church, for all of her 20 centuries of existence, has struggled to be at peace. The struggle has often been over issues that are non-sin issues. Certainly there have been sin issues. I don't want to ignore that, but so often the struggle has not really been tied to direct sin issues at all. Well, maybe important things, but not more important than people. And so the people in this early church, they had their struggles over the Jewish law. And Paul wrote to them in verse 20, don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are clean, but they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense. And so what is God's bigger concern in His church? Well, Jesus told Peter He was going to build His church. That's what Jesus said. And a number of years after Jesus told Peter that, this is what Peter wrote about the church that Jesus is building. He said, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. A holy priesthood acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Living stones, that's what we are. By the way, living stones, they can kind of do their own thing because they're alive. They can do their own thing, or they can submit to the builder. They can submit to the one who's putting them with all the other living stones to form the church. Bible says you and I are living stones. God has put us together to make us into this living building, a gathering of God-loving people who love each other. There might be some deep differences on non-sin issues. In the church in Rome, God gave the clear call for them to think beyond their own opinions of things. Verse 21, it's good not to eat meat, to drink wine, to do anything by which your brother stumbles, that's a good thing. And yeah, that's an amazing statement when you think about it. Somebody in the first century church, we talked about this last week, somebody in the first century church, they go to the potluck line and grab a pork chop. They might feel free to do that, but they needed to avoid it if it was going to cause their brother to pull back, to stumble. Food is not really the issue in our day, obviously, but we do have deep opinions about non-sin issues. And sometimes it's just good to keep the mouth shut rather than harm the relationship by pouring your opinion on it. Sometimes it's good to just button it up. My wife and I, we have a no profanity in movies rule in our house that we try to hold to, or we try to make sure, and that's really hard, you know. There are very few movies that are like that. How many times can you watch Dumbo? I mean, it's just, but there are a few out there. We're not going to get up and leave, though, if somebody's playing a movie, maybe a movie they brought to our house. We're not going to shut it off and get all indignant about because we heard a profanity. We're not going to do that. Why? Well, we still hate the profanities in the movies. But our relationship with that person who brought the movie to our house or whose house we're visiting, our relationship with that person is more important than our conviction in that area. Much more important. Otherwise, if we get all reactive, all we're going to do is harm communication. We might even send the message that, hey, you know what, we're more spiritual than you because we wouldn't have a movie like that. And what have we done? Have we ministered to them? No, we've nuked them. Blow them away. We did that up in North Dakota with a movie we walked out of because it was not, and it really was a crummy movie, but we killed the relationship. didn't we? It was sad. And I regret that. So you learn from these things not to put a stumbling block into a relationship. Just because your convictions are strong, don't let convictions about those kinds of things hurt the relationship. Now, I know there's countless applications. They drive you crazy trying to figure out what's right, what's wrong in any given situation. But here's something that'll help. Focus on God. Focus on God. That's what frees us from being competitive in our walk with God. Focus on God frees us from being competitive in our walk with God. Because remember, being competitive is where I prove I'm spiritual and you're not. I'm stronger and you're weaker. Focusing on God frees us from that kind of competitive stuff. In only about 9 weeks from now, 9 weeks from yesterday, we're going to have to deal with it again. Those people, relatives at the lodge up in the woods, they're going to be there about 9 weeks from yesterday. For a number of years, I tried to get everybody to, let's all come together. Let's have a worship service on Sunday morning. Problem was, not everybody was on board with that idea. Now, and they all know the Lord. They all love the Lord. But in a sense, I think what I was doing was I was putting them in a position of feeling like I must be unspiritual because it wasn't my idea. Or I must be unspiritual because I'm not as excited about it as old Paul is. I was setting them up, in other words. Now I could say, well, that's their problem. Well, wait a minute. Maybe down deep, I might have been tempted to think that I was measuring their spirituality by their response. I'm not saying that's why I wanted to have these times of worship. It's just that it's tempting to judge people for their lack of enthusiasm. But maybe there was a part of this thing I was missing. Maybe there was more there than I was seeing. Instead of judging it, why not step back a little bit? Now, I need to just trust God, obviously, to know my heart, to know their hearts. Let Him deal with that. But I do have a feeling that I might have been setting these guys up, particularly to look bad, because it looked like I had this great idea, and they didn't. And it was perhaps setting them up. And I thought it was a good idea, but let's think through this thing. Whatever drove their response over all those years, I've got to come back to what Paul wrote in verse 22 as I evaluate that whole thing. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. I think the first century church, the point was they each answered to God on how they applied the Jewish law to their faith in Jesus. For our lives, point is, we need to do what we do out of a desire to please God. Out of a desire to show love for God, to follow Jesus. If you or I do or don't do something because, hey, I want to be a good witness, so I'm not doing that. I want to be a good example, so this is what I'm going to do. You know what that's going to do? It's going to stink. It's just going to stink. I know Jesus says, you know, let your works show before men so they can see your good works and glorify God. So yes, there's a sense of intentionality. But if it's all about, I got to make sure I'm being a good witness here, it's going to feel more like manipulation. It's going to feel like, hey, I'm just trying to prove something. I'm trying to make people act like the way I think they should act. And, you know, frankly, that's one of the things I wonder about in our little church services up at the lodge. Do I come off like I'm just trying to kind of control everybody by asking them to come to a worship time? I don't know. I'll let God worry about the heart. I can't even read my own heart in this, but I don't think that was my agenda. But rather than getting all paralyzed by our own mixed emotions and stuff from our background, God just calls us to make sure that our focus is in the right place. I entitled this sermon, This One Thing. And I based it on Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I've asked from the Lord. One thing, and that I shall see. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple. So when we have this one thing as our priority, that we want to know the Lord, that's what it means to dwell in the house of the Lord. When we have this one thing that we want to know the Lord, then our whole focus is going to change. We're no longer going to be concerned about our rights if the exercise of our rights might hurt somebody. We become more concerned, verse 19, to pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. And with that as the bottom line motivator in life, we are free from what Paul describes in verse 23. That he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. Whatever's not from faith is from sin. That's what faith is. David described that kind of faith in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing. That's the stuff that keeps us from making much of little things. Little things like when we have differing opinions on non-sin issues. And so what should we do with this gospel-driven truth as transformed people? What should we do with this? Remember what is most important. Remember what's going to last forever. And what is going to last forever? In essence, three things. God, God's Word, people. That's it. That's the only things that will last forever. Remember that. And love those three things. God, God's Word, God's people. In so doing, that'll keep us from judging each other over all the other things, the non-sin things. Let's pray. Father, we need You every hour. We need You to have the kind of heart that's sold out to You, the kind of heart that loves with the tender kind of love. Jesus never put out a smoldering wick. He didn't trample anything. Father God, thank You that in coming here, Jesus came as a seeking Savior, seeking to save that which was lost. And may we be people who are sensitive to You rather than stepping on others because of our convictions. May we be sensitive to You, the truth about You and who You are. Commit our way to You in Jesus' name. Amen.